In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, hear, I implore you, I pray you again. May your will known so that by knowing it, they may live it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I have for Adam Book entry 129. The date is December 21st, 1937. You must know that in creation, in order to infuse life into man, nothing was needed except our omnipotent breath. But how many prodigies in that breath? We created the soul, endowing her with the three powers, true image of our adorable Trinity. With the soul, man had a beating heart, breathing, the circulation of blood, motion, body temperature, speech, and sight. What had been necessary to make all these prodigies in man? Our simplest act, armed with our power, that is our breath, and also armed with the speed of our love, that not being able to contain it, was running toward him, even to make of him the greatest prodigy of all the creative works. Now, my daughter, with man not living in our divine volition, his three powers have been darkened and our adorable image deformed in him, thus having lost the first throb of God's love in his heart, the divine breath in his human breath. That is, it is not that he lost it. He does not feel it anymore. Hence, he does not feel the circulation of divine life, the motion of good, the warmth of supreme love, the word of God in his word, the sight to be able to look at his creator. All became clouded, darkened, weakened, and perhaps even deformed. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. And this is a very short passage. It's a portion of the whole passage from the Book of Heaven. But what we see here that our Lord is talking about creation, and specifically about the creation of man, how he infused life in Adam. And he said that the only thing that was necessary was his omnipotent breath. And with his breath, he was able to put in motion basically everything that is in man. And he explains this, the motion, circulation, blood circulation, body temperatures, speech, sight, everything. Everything perfectly organized, in everything perfect, in perfect harmony, everything. There is a passage in the Book of Heaven, right now I don't have it with me, the reference, but in which our Lord tells Elizabeth Carreta that in the state of grace, he didn't, well, he was only growing in his likeness, so he didn't experience suffering. And this is the original plan, that The original plan was that he will grow only in the likeness of his creator, in the likeness of God. And moment by moment, at every moment, Adam was supposed to become more like his creator, always growing in according to his own capacity as a creature, but always moving towards his creation to become basically the perfect copy of his creation, the perfect image. And everything in harmony, he was not supposed to experience any sickness or any suffering. This comes as part of the fall, is a consequence of the fall. Because in the original state, they were growing only in the likeness of God, of his creator. And we know that the image, we all have the image of God in our souls that is represented in the soul. One God, one soul, three persons, three powers in the soul, the will, the memory, the intellect. They represent the three persons in us. That's the image of God in us. But the likeness, to be in the likeness of God, so man had to become more like God is. So we know that God is love, so he had to grow in love, because in God this love is infinite, is eternal, is without ending. And in man, this little seed of love that he received, as we have seen in other passages, that the Lord tells Elizabeth Caretta that Adam possessed the sea of everything, even the sea of eternity. That's why man longs for God, because we have that sea in us that is, in a way, implanted, given to us since the moment of creation. And because of the fall, then our Lord tells us everything became darkened, our mind, our intellect, and even our humanity was affected, because now we experience sickness, we experience age and everything. So that's all part of the consequence of the fall. He tells us right away here that as soon as he sinned, the life of the divine fiat, he says, withdrew. And the life of the divine will basically went away. This is one of the older passages. The one that I'm mentioning now is in November 24, 1935. But it really gives us an insight also from the passage that we read today, because it's about the same, that as soon as Saddam went away from that union, then this is what we experienced. The humanity was affected, our human nature was affected, and in reality, everything was affected. Even the whole creation is affected. That's why on the cross, when our Lord Jesus dies, we see that there is an earthquake, that the whole creation feels now the reconciliation of our Lord Jesus, bringing us back to the Father. And this image that is being deformed now in us, remember, we remain the image, and the image is now in a way deformed because of the fall. But this is something that in the sacrament of baptism, the image of God is being restored in us. With the sacrifice, with the offering of our Lord Jesus on the cross, he opens the doors for us now. He reconciles us with the Father, because he himself is the victim. He is the sacrificed lamb. In the same way, at the same time, He becomes the priest. He is the priest offering himself to the Father. So he is both the priest and the lamb. And of course, we know that the altar is the cross. It is from the cross that he offers himself to the Father. And with that, he opens the door for us to be restored. But that restoration happens or begins in the sacraments, especially it begins in the sacrament of baptism, because in there we are configured to Christ. When we are anointed with the chrism of baptism, in baptism we are anointed with that oil. So basically, we are anointed with Christ. That's what the chrism oil signifies. It signifies Christ. So we are anointed with Christ. And then to become another Christ, like him, to become like him, a priest, a prophet, and king. And so that restoration begins, and that darkening of the mind that we acquire because of the fall begins to be dispelled. St. Paul tells us that it is through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that that the gift is being given to us. And it is in baptism that we become the indwelling place, not only of the Holy Spirit, but the Blessed Trinity. We become the indwelled, the creature becomes the indwelling place of the Holy Trinity. And now three little seeds or gifts are given to us, the theological virtues, which is faith, hope, and charity, that they help us to dispel the darkness of ignorance. Through faith, we come to know God now. Because of the fall, we are in that ignorance, so we need to begin learning from basically learning who God is. And moving forward. So we speak about faith in two ways. Faith as a gift, a theological virtue, and then faith as something that we learn. So in theology we call it fides qua and fides qua. And these both they form as it were the wings of the soul. So we are supposed to grow in their knowledge and understanding of our faith through study, basically. And for that, we have sacred scripture, we have the catechism, we have the life of the saints, and we also now we have the book of heaven that will help us to understand what the church teaches us also, and to see it as a whole. So those gifts given to us in baptism, they help us to walk, or they should help us to walk towards God, to know God, so we may come to know Him, to love Him, and then to serve Him, and hopefully to arrive towards the possession of the divine will operating in our souls as it was operating in the person of Adam before the fall. So this is the purpose also of the sacraments. The sacraments, they unite us with God, and they unite God with us too. So everything is about uniting ourselves with God, because remember, at the beginning of creation, everything was in perfect union. Even creation was in perfect union with God, as God intended for creation to be united. And also Adam. But it was Adam who decided, who chose to depart from that union. We see the consequence, and we see how the creature is being deformed, Our intellect, our understanding and everything has been deformed, has been darkened, and we have inherited illness and everything. But this gift that the Lord gives us through these writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, is meant for us to go back, basically, to that union. And for that, we have to have all the help that we need, all the graces that flow from the sacraments. And the sacraments, they help us to grow in holiness. And now, through the knowledge of these writings, we know where we are supposed to arrive. We are supposed to arrive to the fulfillment of the Our Father in us, in our time. The Our Father has to be fulfilled in each one of us at every moment. Thy will be done in me, in each one of us, as it is in heaven. So we don't have to wait until we go to heaven to be united with God. Now we have to begin doing that here. Remember our Lord Jesus? He already was living heaven here because he already was united with our Lord, excuse me, with God the Father, through that union of the will operating in him at every moment, at every moment. And he knew, he was aware, because this is what he came for. This was his mission, to reconcile us so he will give us this gift. So he redeems us, but the whole story doesn't end with redemption. It doesn't end with the sacrifice on the cross. Actually, it just begins for us to be able to be restored as God intended. So let's go to the second passage, the second and last passage for tonight that we find in the Book of Heaven.
Linda, you need to unmute. Thank you.
Entry 130, November 20th, 1938. Therefore, our sorrow was great when Adam, our first child, descended from within our volition in order to do his own. The poor fellow lost the generative virtue of generating divine lives with his acts. At the most, he had been able to do works, but not life. He, united with our volition, had divine virtue in his power, and therefore could have formed, with his acts, as many lives as he wanted. To him happened the same as to a sterile mother, to whom is not given to be able to generate, or yet as to a person that wants to do a job, possessing thread of the most radiant pure gold. But this person holds the golden thread away from herself. Rather, she tramples it under her feet. The golden thread, that is my will as life, departed from him, and the thread of his will took over, which can be called iron thread. Poor one, no more could he perform works of gold invested by the radiant sun of my volition. He had to satisfy himself by doing works of iron, and if necessary, also dirty works filled with sufferings. The fate of Adam underwent such transformation that he almost was not recognizable anymore. He descended into the abyss of miseries. Strength, light were not in his power anymore. Before sinning, our image and likeness kept growing with each one of his acts, because it was an assignment we took in the act of creating him. And we wanted to be faithful to our duty, to hold and force our creative word by means of his own acts, also to keep him always with us and to be in constant communication with him. Hence, our sorrow was great. If our omniclairvoyance would have not made present to us that our will was to reign as life in the future centuries, that was a balm to our intense sorrow, compelled by the depth of our sorrow, we would have reduced the entire creation into nothing, because creation was of no service to us anymore, since our will was not reigning. It was to serve only creatures, while we created all things to be of service to us and to them. Therefore, pray that my will returns as life and you be his victim. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. Well, I think it's almost the same theme that we saw in the other passage, in the previous passage, and in reality in all the passages that we have read in the book of Adam, that is about the state of grace in which he was created. And he gives us the comparison here, how before the fall, before he descended from that union in which he was created, in order to do his own will, before he had the power or the virtue to generate divine lives. What is divine lives? Meaning that every single act that was doing, every single breath, and imagine how many acts at the same time, because we breathe, our heart palpitates, beats, we move, there is motion, there is blood circulation, everything. I don't think we can even count how many acts we do at the same time. Everything is so simultaneous. Yes, we can say, come and breathe in my breathing, but what about at the same time in your blinking, or in your movement and everything? So Adam was able to generate so many divine lives. And when we say divine lives, meaning that the divine will was operating there. Yeah, the example that I always give to people is that when we consecrate host, in every single host that we consecrate, there is the body, blood, soul, and divinity, the real presence in every single soul, excuse me, host. So we have, during the Mass, the priest consecrates, he has 1,000 hosts in the ciborium. In every one of them, you have the body, blood, soul, and divinity, the real presence multiplied 1,000 times there. So when we talk about, or when our Lord Jesus talks about divine lives, that's what it means, that in every single act possess that presence of the divine will operating in every act. So it was not only operating in the breathing of Adam in his movement, but in everything at the same time. That's why the Lord says, he had the virtue to generate. What gave him the virtue? The divine will operating in him. That's why also he says, at the beginning, nothing was needed, only basically his will, because his will, it contains everything. We all belong to the divine will, whether we accept it or not. Because it's by the will of God that we have, that we exist, basically. And the will of God is the one that contains everything that creates everything. So it's our mother, basically, is the source of everything. And the motive that the divine will or the will of God moves is only by love. There is no other motive in God, only love. Because God doesn't need us. He doesn't have the necessity of the creatures. He creates us out of love. He doesn't need creation, but He created creation. He made creation out of love for all of us. So that's one principle also, that everything that God does, He does it out of love. Out of love for each one of us individually and for all the human race also. So out of love for each one of us, He has created the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea and the oceans and the mountains and the hills and Bali and everything. Out of love for each one of us and for all the human race. So the will of God creates only out of love, not out of necessity, but out of love. Why? Because He loves us. He created you, He created us because He loves us. He creates, He continues to maintain everything in creation because He loves us. He loves us. So Adam had this ability, we can say, of this virtue, this generative virtue, meaning that everything that he did gave praise, glory, honor, adoration, thanksgiving to God, and also allow him to grow in the likeness of God. The more he did, the more he became like God, and the more honor and glory he gave to God also. So it was a win-win situation. Because he gave to God, he received the capacity to receive even more. So he was growing in the likeness of his God and Father, his Creator. And after he descended, the Lord says he became like a sterile mother. He's not able to give anymore. And up till this point, in a way, we've been like that. I mentioned that with his sacrifice on the cross, our Lord Jesus opened the path for us to be able to ascend again. He descended and he became like us in everything but sin. He took our humanity to restore us. He took our humanity to help so that we may be able now to ascend. Remember when he appears to Mary Magdalene and he says, "Do not touch me because I have not ascended to my Father yet, to my Father and your Father. Go and tell your brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So we now we have the opportunity to ascend. We know how to ascend. He tells us, "I am the way and the life." Notice that he's not walking the way. He's not walking the way. He himself is the way, meaning that we have to walk. We have to immerse ourselves in Him. We have to enter into the way, meaning we have to enter into Jesus. The gospel tells us, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am walking the way." I am the way, meaning that you have to enter into Jesus. And that's what we do basically every morning. We are called to do, to enter into Jesus. And to take all his actions to make it ours and to offer ours with his, to be one with him. So we enter into that way. I am the way. Come and follow me. Enter into me, basically. Enter into the way. So that's something that to reflect, that Jesus is the way. He's not walking the way, because there is no other way. So it goes right along with the divine will, because in the divine will, this is what our Lord Jesus tells us, to unite ourselves with him, basically to enter in him. So he makes us another Jesus, so we may become like him. How? Through the acts now. By entering into him, how do we enter into him? By uniting our will to him, to his. That's how we enter. It's not that you go and enter into a room, right? But you do it by, you enter into Jesus by giving him your will and inviting him to operate in you. So that gives us also that generative power that Adam possessed. So this is huge, because is the creature operating with what Adam lost now. The creature is being restored, basically. So we experience now the restoration of the creature being able to live it here, right now. We don't see the transformation, because we are in this body. We don't see, like you see in the Gospels, that after the resurrection, the disciples, they didn't even recognize our Lord Jesus, because he was totally transformed. You see that in the transfiguration. Jesus became, the gospel tells us that it was dazzling white. So Jesus was able to let his divinity seen. He allowed them to see his divinity, and this is what we see in the resurrection too. We see the divinity of Jesus now without the veil of the humanity, basically. For us, we are not gonna see that here. And our Lord Jesus doesn't promise that. But one day we will be able to see it. The Lord says that Adam was almost unrecognizable after he descended. And then he experienced the miseries again of the human nature, walking, operating by itself. That image became darkened. He wasn't able to grow in the likeness of God anymore. That image that he possessed before now is not so visible, is darkened. And again, it's in baptism that it becomes again clear. That's why baptism is important, and the sacraments are so important, because again, they unite us with God, and God is able to unite himself with the creatures. One of the things that he mentions here, our Lord, in this passage, is that his sorrow was so great that he says that his omnividence, we know that God is omnipotent, that he sees all, the whole thing at the same time, without being confused. He mentions that right away, after Adam descended, basically his omnividence also, in his omnividence, God knew that In his plan, the divine will reign again in the future, in future centuries. And that reigning of the divine will in future centuries, so the divine will being able to reign in the creature is basically his triumph, his victory. But he says that if not, or basically what that act of disobedience by descending, by departing from that union, Adam basically deserved that the whole creation be reduced to nothing. And what was at the beginning? At the beginning, there was nothing. There was a void, darkness. So this is what he says, that that act basically deserved for him to reduce everything to nothing. And he says it was to serve only to creatures. Who nature was to serve to creatures. What I was telling you, that God created everything for us out of love for men. Creation is done, was created for men, and we are created for God. Therefore, pray that my will returns as life, and you be his victim. What does it mean that the divine will returns as life? Meaning that it should be operating in every single act of the creatures. Because the life of a creature basically is measured by acts. Because this is what the human will produces, acts, actions. And once we die, the creature doesn't produce acts anymore. So yes, we measure life with years and everything, but the creature produces acts. The human will produces acts. And once you take once you take the soul from the creature, then you become a corpse. So the human will is one of the three powers of the soul. That operates through the human nature. So you take that, the soul, away from the body, and then we have a corpse. Life is ended. So what does it mean that the divine will may return as life? Meaning that it be present in the creatures, in all the creatures, at every moment in our life. As long as we are alive, may the divine will be operating in us. May we enter into Jesus. May we enter into the way. We enter into Jesus. I am the way of the and the life. Because again, if we enter into him, everything becomes alive. Every single act is a divine life, as he says. But if not, we become sterile. We are like that sterile mother that the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage. So you see that this is what our Lord has gained for us now. He has reconciled us with God the Father to be able to be restored, and is done a little by little through the sacraments. And then through this knowledge, by us learning to live in this way, learning to unite ourselves with Jesus, to enter into Jesus, to do our acts in union with Jesus, to invite Jesus to enter into us and to breathe, to palpitate, to be present in every moment, in every single action that we do. Even if we have just the intention, He will make up for what is lacking in the creatures. He will do it, because it's impossible that we may be aware of every single action. We can be aware of all actions that are basically visible, that we can be aware of, but it's impossible to really count every single act at the same moment. But if we have the intention, He will be present there, and then He will make up for what is lacking in us. And basically, by doing this, we will be making up for what is lacking in the rest of the body of Christ. Not that in the person of Christ is lacking anything, but we will be making up for what is lacking in the mystical body of Christ, for what others should be doing and they don't do for whatever reason, by us being in this constant awareness of the presence of the divine will operating in us, and inviting the divine will and loving it, and just asking to be in us, to remain in us. Then we will be making up for what is lacking in the mystical body of Christ, loving, adoring, glorifying God, giving Him all the honor, glory, adoration that is due to Him, and that other creatures, for whatever reason, because they don't know it, they don't know how, or because of ignorance, or because of whatever reason. But the point is that it has to begin with us. And the more we do it, it should become then a second nature to us. It should be our first nature, not a second nature, but as a first nature, just to live in that natural way of living. And it really is to go back to the state of holiness. It really is this, with this gift, is really, the Lord wants us all to be immaculate, to start walking with Him. Remember, to enter into the way, to enter into Him. I am the way. So we enter into the way, and He will make us immaculate. What does it mean, immaculate? Meaning that less sin will abide in us. It will be easier for us to remain in the state of grace, that without that stain of sin. Notice that I didn't say, I'm not saying that we are created immaculate, no. But we are called to become holy, to be immaculate before God, to be like the Blessed Mother immaculate. What made her immaculate? That He was created with this gift, with the possession of this gift, that she was conceived without sin, meaning that she was preserved and that she possessed this gift. For us, when I say that we are called to be immaculate like the Blessed Mother, is that we are called to have this gift of the divine will operating in us. In the Blessed Mother, it was by grace. In our Lord Jesus, it's by nature. In Adam, was a gift given For us, we can say also that it's a gift that is being offered to us. It's a gift. And since it is a gift, it cannot be imposed. It has to be freely taken, freely accepted. And we have to accept it, we have to understand it also. That's why we need the gift of faith, and we need to study, we need to understand what the church tells us in the catechism and the teachings that we have. Why is the will of God so necessary? Because everything is in the will of God. Everything is in the will of God. Nothing is out of the will of God. Some of the things that He allows to happen is because He doesn't want to intervene. But He will use those things even to bring something greater. Because evil cannot overcome goodness. So He will use anything even to bring out greater things for us. But in that process, we may experience suffering and sorrow. So it's better just to unite ourselves to Him and to enter into Him, as I said, enter into the way and remain in that way, living at every moment, knowing that what He is telling us is really the truth. And as we have seen in previous passages, these writings, they don't contradict the church. It's just a matter of finding the way to understand it with this, to understand these writings with the rest of the teachings of the church. And we will see that it flows perfectly in harmony with everything, that this really leads us towards the possession of the divine will operating in us, towards the fulfillment of the Our Father in each one of us. And by that, basically, it takes us back to the first point of origin, the divine will operating in the creatures. Now, with all the bells that we have, because we are in this side, and we experience the consequence of the fall. But one day we'll be able to see it clearly. So this is only a little journey for us. And we should be hopeful and encouraged that even from here we should be able to now to salute and to greet those wonderful days in the future in which the divine will reign on earth and God will be glorified, and hopefully we will be able to see them, if not from here, from somewhere else. So, with that, let us finish our book of Adam, asking the Lord to give us the grace to live in the divine will at every moment, that this last sentence that we read in this last passage that says, "Pray that my will returns as life in you, and you be his victim," that we may be the victims of the divine will, that the divine will may really return as life in each one of us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen.